Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here this morning. My name's Miranda, if I haven't met you before, and I'm one of the student ministers here. So we're getting towards the end of our series in Galatians. We've hit chapter 6, which is the last chapter. And so I thought to remind us of where we've come from and to give us a reminder of the context of the book and who Paul is writing to, that I'll read a little bit of Galatians chapter 1 just so we can remember that this is a church that has a lot of problems and certainly a church that has forgotten and even abandoned the good news about Jesus. So let me just read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing it into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Pretty strong words, and certainly the chapter that we're going to be reading today and hearing about, the idea that we need to be committed to each other to have true Christian community, comes in the context of a church that has forgotten the gospel or has abandoned it. So hopefully that's helpful to give you some idea of where Paul's coming from. Okay, so that's Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And if you've got one of these brown Bibles, it's on page 1132. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. For the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Hi, everybody. Really good to see you. Our gracious Father, we thank you for answering the prayers of Mark and Rochelle, Groombridge, and for this wonderful provision that you have made for them. Would you help them as a family as they look to transition, moving into North Mead and beginning ministry there? Father, provide for all their needs as they start up in the new year. And Father, we also ask that you might go before us this afternoon and not only provide opportunities for us to lovingly serve the community, I pray also you might give us opportunities to share the wonderful news of Jesus with those who live around us. And Father, would you help us and would you speak to us now? Would you convict us and would your word break through all the kind of noise of the things we have to do? And would you change us for Jesus' sake? Amen. Well, above the emblem of the Liverpool Football Club is the phrase, "You'll never walk alone." It's from a song that was adopted as an anthem by Liverpool fans and is, I think, sung at every game. The song sings, "Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain. Though your dreams be tossed and blown, walk on, walk on. With hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone." It's sung as this rousing promise of commitment. of community to one another. It's a great tragedy when Christians decide to walk it alone. The idea of never walking alone through the Christian life, but rather walking through life with brothers and sisters, it challenges us to our core. Do it yourself is deeply ingrained. So learning to live together seems like another demand on an already demanding way of life, but I don't think that it was ever supposed to be this way. Rather, knowing that the flesh will not easily die, that it will not go down without a fight, it was supposed to be a great relief. Thank God we will never walk alone. And the reason why I should thank God that I'll never walk alone is because of the brothers and sisters God has given me. Brothers and sisters who have the same faith in Christ, who are learning to keep in step with the same Spirit, who are engaged in the same tension between the flesh and the Spirit. The church is the reason why we should never have to walk alone. Of course, don't romanticise the church. It's a kind of hippie community where we do community together. The picture before us in Galatians is far more challenging. It's a picture of Paul painting for us a church that is living in step with the Spirit. And what we see is challenging. It verges on being extinct in the modern church because somewhere along the way we made faith pretty much individualistic. But we can't easily escape the challenge here this morning. Paul appeals to those who live by the Spirit, or other translations, you who are spiritual, which was never supposed to be a kind of appeal to a higher tier of Christians. There is no super Christian. For in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Every Christian's been forgiven and justified and given the Spirit, included within the people of God. So what is Paul doing here, appealing, as he does in verse 1, to the spiritual? I think he's calling us out. Hey! You who have the Spirit. And it senses we all turn our heads in attention. Lest we think that we can hide in these next few verses and think that that's for somebody else. That stuff's not for me. So verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, hey, you who have the Spirit, you should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Paul envisions a church where, in the case that someone is caught in sin, there's brothers and sisters who care enough to challenge, gently, and not just look away. If the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, as we saw in chapter 5, if our freedom is to be used to serve others, as indeed it should be, then loving action is to be there when things get messy. We're to do this with all humility. That's kind of what's implied behind verse 1, isn't it? When there's that warning, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Do this with all humility, knowing that you too are prone to the same weaknesses. And do this gently. If you want to see a church in step with the Spirit, then look for brothers and sisters who care enough to challenge people about sin, gently. When we look away and distance ourselves and just talk about pleasantries, we reveal that comfort is king. Sometimes we might even say, oh, that's not really any of my business. Which is to deny that their good is my business. Are we not family? Imagine that. Imagine being involved in a Bible study, growing quite close together with a group of people. As you pray through your brothers and sisters as they go through job interviews, as you encourage them in the ministries that they're involved in, as you discuss the difficult situations that just kind of pop up in life and you discuss how you're going to deal with this Christianly. But then at the moment of the sin, you say, whoa, hey, I'm not my brother's keeper. But we should care enough to challenge. Comfort is not king. Christ is king. And he is forming by word and spirit a new people, changing them, getting them to take off the old self, be renewed in the thinking of their mind, to put on the new self, which is to be like Christ. So as uncomfortable as it may be, the spiritual well-being of my family is my business. Now, I think we do care enough to challenge, but sometimes we're not really sure how to do it. Now, I've wondered for some weeks what that action restore might mean in verse 1 or 2. Verse 1, I think. What precisely does that mean? Is there a five-step plan that makes it a little bit easier? Oh, let me save you a lot of time. No. Because we're talking about people and lives. I can't see how one size fits all, one method fits all would possibly work. But of course, what Jesus said should inform us. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's confronting, isn't it? But can I just ask, of all the years you've been a Christian, how many times have you gently done this? How many times do you think you should have done it, but didn't? And how many times did you ask the pastor to do it for you? Now, a whole bunch of people are probably thinking right now, what about the speck and the plank? You know that bit about Jesus speaking about the speck and the plank? Well, yes, he did speak about that. But Jesus didn't say this for us to dismiss speaking to one another about sin. Jesus spoke about this so we would do something about our own sin as we approach speaking to others. The speck and the plank was never meant to be a reason to do nothing. It was that we would deal with our speck, deal with our plank as we approach our brother and sister. You who are spiritual should care enough to challenge your brothers and sisters gently. And you who are spiritual at the other end should be humble enough to hear it. One of the greats has said that confessing sins to one another is like the final breakthrough to fellowship. Real fellowship, deep fellowship. So next time you feel disconnected from people at church, don't just have them over for a meal. Try this. Try confessing your sins together. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous to many, but I wonder if you've really ever experienced just how deep a fellowship this is. The most overwhelming sense of community when sins are confessed and the brother or sister replies, that has no place in your life, child of God. That's profound community. For it reminds us of our shared convictions, it points us in a shared direction, it lifts our eyes higher than our sin and failures to Christ and to following him. All along the way, realizing that we do not have to do this alone. This whole passage raises the question of our commitment to one another. So ask yourself, are you committed enough to those around you that you would challenge them gently over sin? Now, if you said, well, I just don't know them well enough. I don't have that kind of relationship with people at church. Well, that is revealing something to work on. We should know one another well enough. We should have the kind of relationships where we are at least open to doing this gently. It raises to a very high bar our commitment to one another. And that continues in the very next verse. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Not only do we care enough to challenge, we care enough to then carry with them the burdens. And these burdens could be anything, from whatever life throws my way. But I also think, and maybe this is Paul's primary kind of reference, Paul has in mind the burdens of the specific messy implications of our sin that are referred to from verse 1. And so love is not ignoring the sin or sweeping it under the carpet. Love is calling sin for what it is, seeking to restore the repentant and then walking with them, carrying the burdens, the implications, the messiness of what has unfolded. So again, I just want to ask, do you know the burdens of your church? Does the church know yours? Do you lift the guard and let people in? Or are you trying to do it yourself? How will we fulfill the law of Christ, which I take it means loving God and loving neighbour, and in fact loving God through loving neighbour, unless I know and I'm involved in carrying the burdens of my church family? Whether you don't think it's your business or don't have the kind of relationship with people in church, either way, there is something there to work on, to get towards this committed, gospel-shaped community, so that we don't walk alone. Which, this whole kind of community way of thinking, I think it's a bit different to what I see sometimes in our church, and I see it within myself as well. We tend to commit if we're interested. So there's plenty of commitment at PBC, but it tends to be around little interest groups. So I'll commit to what I'm interested in. My commitment levels will indicate the kind of things I'm interested in this church. Friends, I think that's inner West thinking, where we kind of dip into what we like. It says I'm committed to what interests me, but the commitment of the gospel-shaped community is that I'm committed to the interests of others. I'm committed because of you, and because of your needs, and because of your good, not just what interests me. Now, the next few verses, at first glance, they appear a bit random, but they're all connected. I think Paul's challenging two reasons why we might not do this, why we might balk at carrying one another's burdens. So those who might dare to think that such work of carrying other people's burdens are beneath them, watch out. Because, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So I think Paul's getting at a great blocker here to why we might not carry one another's burdens. It's believing the lie that I'm better, that I'm above such messy circumstances. It's when that's not my business, it's really just a thin veneer for looking down on people. And the second reason why we might not do it, it's quite atrocious really, it's because of leverage. Remember how Paul was careful, in verse 1 he carefully warned us about challenging whether we too be tempted. Well, here in verse 4 Paul says, watch yourselves, test your own actions. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Paul is challenging us to test our actions lest we carry the burden of other people to make us feel better about ourselves. Test your actions, test your hearts, lest you're getting involved to make you look better than others, to kind of have leverage over people who you're helping. Am I approaching this for the good of the other person? Or am I doing it to push my own agendas? Lest we get involved in carrying one another's burdens in order to feel better about ourselves. Paul challenges two reasons for why we don't carry one another's burdens. The first is we think we're better than them, and we deceive ourselves. Second reason is we see the opportunity to restore and carry the burdens of someone else, and it's an opportunity for us to compare ourselves, to stand over them and to feel better about ourselves. But a church keeping in step with the Spirit will have none of that. Instead, the church in step with the Spirit will challenge one another gently when sin is found, and then we'll walk with brothers and sisters through the often messy implications of sin. Now, there's no doubt that each of us will have to carry our own load, verse 5, which is not in contradiction to verse 2. It's just saying that the reality is people have to live with their own choices and decisions. They have to carry their own load. We are not responsible for the decisions that our brothers and sisters make. But there is a responsibility that we might walk with them through it. There's to be this tangible signs of our commitment to one another. That even continues in verse 6, where we see that even those who receive instruction from the word should share all good things with their instructor. A little indicator of it. Galatians could well be the kind of earliest New Testament letter we have, and even at an early time we see the church seeing the responsibility of helping, providing for those who teach. It's at this point, you know, remind ourselves of the budget and giving to support one another. The budget is a tangible way of our commitment to one another. And so it's been wonderful, you know, praise God for the last 2 months, which have been above and beyond what we were expecting. Wonderful. But this passage ends on a stern warning. While it's possible to deceive others for the reasons why we get involved in one another's lives, there's no way we'll deceive God. We won't fool him. So do not be deceived, verse 7. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction or corruption, maybe. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's a final warning of the danger involved in sowing to the flesh, alongside an encouragement of the blessings involved in sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh, that all too human, instinctive, reactionary nature of mine, is dangerous. Feeding that nature will only reap disaster and corruption. It's like feeding a habit that destroys your health. So whether it's sowing into pornography, which will corrupt your view of sex and relationships, or whether it's sowing into the never-ending staff room complaints of being underpaid and, lo and behold, reaping discontentment. In fact, sowing into any kind of whinging relationship generally leads and reaps discontentment. Or it's when we sow into the loose language around us and then find that it's part of our vocabulary. And maybe another great warning from this is casualness about my own sin will only reap a casualness about the sin in the life of my brother or sister. If I'm casual about my own, I won't have a high standard of calling my brothers and sisters to account either. But sow into the Spirit that works within you, convicting you of your sin and the truth of the gospel, will see you not only keeping in step with the Spirit, but also reaping the life that it brings. I think all of us, in looking through that list of the fruit of the Spirit, can only hunger for more. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Get me more of that. Well, sow then into the Spirit, which must mean more than talk, more than plans. It must mean applying myself to what is good. Applying myself to God's good word. Accepting the correction of brothers and sisters who challenge me when I'm choosing what is less than good. So it all kind of comes back around to those opening verses where we're to care enough to challenge one another gently and even be humble enough to hear it. And so this passage ends on the same note that it started, looking to the needs of others, especially to the family of believers, seeking to do good. Brothers and sisters, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That good can and will take many forms. But what Paul has on view in this chapter is more of the messiness of life. What we do for one another in the messiness of life will speak more than how far we've come and how well we're keeping in step with the Spirit, then when life is all smooth sailing. The whole passage calls into question what our commitments are based upon. If our commitment to one another is based upon our own interests, if what determines my commitment to church is what I am interested in, then you will only walk so far with brothers and sisters. If, however, our commitment to one another is based not on our own interests, but on the interests of others, and for their ultimate good, then our community together will be more shaped by the gospel, and would see brothers and sisters need never walk alone. Let's pray that this would happen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the good and kind work that you have started in us, revealing to us the goodness of the gospel, convicting us of our need for the Lord Jesus. Would you continue to shape us and mould us to be more like him? Would you help us put off the old self, a self that is so reliant on living by what interests ourselves and what's in it for me? Would you renew our minds? Would you transform and change us? Would you help us put on the new way of looking to the interests of others? And Father, would you give us gentleness and humility as we seek to serve the greater good of our brothers and sisters? And would you give us humility to accept their word of correction too, when they are showing their concern for us? Would you help us be a church that stands by one another when things get messy, when burdens come? Would you help us walk together for Jesus' sake? Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Like Miranda just mentioned, we've got a baptism this morning. Maybe somewhat appropriately, Brett is going to be baptized on his last Sunday here with us. And what better place to do that than amongst his church family, people who have, like us, had the privilege of getting to know them over the last few years. So can I invite Brett just to come up for a second? So, Brett, obviously lots of us here know you. We see you Sunday to Sunday. But I'm wondering, could you just tell us a little bit about how you came to faith in Jesus?
Yeah. So I grew up in a Christian family, which is often a common way to start your testimony. My mum and dad both knew Jesus and still do, and my brother and sister do as well. And in about year five, I was living on a Christian youth camp up in Eltham Park, and was told how you do the little prayer thing, that you say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me, Lord, and enter into my heart." And I prayed that, but I was a little bit embarrassed about it, didn't really understand it completely. And then going through high school, I think I thought Christianity was basically obeying my dad. And I lived a very much a double life. I'd go to church and would be the... I was teaching kids church while I was in high school and things like that, and was the prime example of you little Christian there, but found it very hard to actually live a Christian life outside of that. And so it wasn't until I moved to Sydney that and lived at Flow and came to this church that things really started to happen in my life, where I do believe that I was already a Christian, but God started working all the more in my heart and changing me to understand what it means to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the witness of a number of people, and particularly Vic, early on in our relationship, I just wanted to know what it was like to live with Jesus as your Lord more, because the people that were just so passionate about it, and it was very different to the life that I had been living, what I thought was a Christian life. And so with solid teaching here and through the witness of those people, I grew, and I think that's really where my faith came on. And since then, God's continued to grow me through all the little ins and outs of different experiences in life, and I'm very thankful that he's maintained me in the faith. So I guess that sort of sums it up.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Brendan. What a wonderful story of just God's faithfulness and mercy and kindness expressed in a very individual way. Many of us have different stories, and yet it's the same God who calls us to be his. Brett, one last question is, why are you being baptized today?
Yeah. It's not just because it's my last Sunday, but as I said, this church and this community was, pivotal, I think, in my faith continuing, and I wish I'd been baptized a number of years ago. I think I've become more and more convinced and convicted that baptism is a good thing, a great gift from God, an incredible symbol that we have to demonstrate not only the gospel but also the gospel and saving faith within an individual. And it's a great way for us all to celebrate that and witness that, and something to hold on to in some ways as well. And so I kind of wish I'd been baptized years ago when I came to faith. It's also something that the Lord Jesus says we should do, so why shouldn't I do it? And yeah, I think it's just a good thing for me to be doing. I did want to do it here because, this place has been pivotal, as I said, and this is my last Sunday, so I could come back and do it, I'm sure. But yeah, we wanted to have me baptised before I left, and I'm pretty sure, I'm trying to look around if there's anybody here. Anybody from my Bible study here today? I'd said to them that I was going to get baptised this year, and quickly running out, and you want to be a man of your word and all the rest. But yeah, I'm just excited about being able to do this good thing. So,
like, before we do, we'll do the baptism in a minute. I think it's worth just reminding us what we are not doing by baptizing Brett. We are not baptizing Brett in order to make him a Christian, or even in order to make him a better Christian. We've just heard Brett's own testimony that he has already come to faith. He already has that genuine relationship with Jesus. And so baptizing him doesn't bring that about. It's just an outward expression of that inward change that has already happened. And so being immersed in water does that. For Brett, it's a demonstration to us that he is testifying to that inward repentance, that inward renewal by the Spirit. And it's also just a public demonstration that he no longer belongs to himself, but now belongs solely to Jesus. And so, as Brett said, we do this following what Jesus said. So to remind us of that, I'll just read the last few verses of Matthew's Gospel, where we read that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And so we do this for those two reasons. Brett has genuinely come to faith and wants to be baptized, and we do it because Jesus said it's what we ought to do. And so part of this then becomes an invitation to others here, maybe, who have had that genuine experience of repentance and inner renewal and yet have not yet been baptized. This could be your morning too, unprepared maybe as you are. We have spare towels apparently, so there you go, come in faith. But after I baptize Brett, I'll make an open invitation. And if you're here this morning and you think, yes, I want to do this too, then you can do it. Failing that, you can always come and talk to me afterwards and arrange a different time to do that. But while we're getting up and into the water, which is completely unheated, I'm told. So just like swimming in Ireland.
I've never been.
You're about to experience Ireland. The rest of you can come forward if you want to. You don't have to. And if you have kids, maybe look after them. But they'll see better from here. It's even warmer than swimming in Ireland, so nothing to complain about. This is awesome. As we often do here at church, and we've done in previous churches as well, I think it's often appropriate to just give a verse or verses to the person being baptized. And hopefully this can express all of our longings for Brett as he finishes here and goes to wherever God is calling him. So some verses from 1 Timothy 4. That I think are appropriate for Brett. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that, I think, expresses our wish for you, Brett, as you go forward to serve the Lord with the remainder of your years. And we're thankful for your ministry to us here. And so, Brett, you've testified that you belong to Jesus. And so I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like I mentioned, this is also an open invitation to anyone else, if there happens to be somebody who would like to be baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, then there's nothing else you need except a willingness to be baptized. Anyone? Nope, that's okay. Like I said, if baptism is something you would like to think about more, if you haven't been baptized, then feel free to come and chat to myself or Trevor or Tim. At some point, we'll be happy to talk about that a bit more. But at this point, I'm going to get Vic to pray for Brett, and then I think we're going to sing one song together as we finish.
Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that because of what he has done for us through the cross, we can be your children. And today we give you great thanks and praise for your son, Brett. We thank you for calling him, for loving him and delighting in him. Thank you for setting him apart. We thank you for this symbol of baptism. Through this immersion in water, Brett can emerge renewed. Father, please transform him and change him to be more like you. We acknowledge, Father, that you have blessed Brett with a wonderful enthusiasm for life, for a strong and vibrant personality that encourages others to love you. Father, please help him to keep doing this. Please hold Brett firm. Help him to be faithful to your word for the rest of his life. Help him to be passionate about his love for you, having a great desire to serve you in all he can. Please give him gentleness and humility as he serves his brothers and sisters. As he is looking toward pastoral work, Father, we ask that his faith doesn't become limited to his work, rather that it oozes out of his whole life with great joy through good times and hard times. Yeah, Father, we thank you for Brett, and we thank you that you love him, and we thank you for today. And we lift all these things up to you today through your son, Jesus. Amen.